The scripture this morning is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and it is found on Pew Bibles, page 910. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Has anyone ever asked you if you are rich or poor? You might back away from that question at the effrontery of the individual who might ask that kind of question. You might think, well, these are personal finance issues. This is private matter. I'm not to talk about this. But have you ever paused to think about it? The question itself is already a comparative question. Are you rich or are you poor? When we think about that question, what typically comes immediately to mind? The ultra rich. You think about those. There was that old television show, The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. You think about those who from time to time have their homes publicized in the media. They have multiple houses around the world. And just one of their houses seems like a mansion to us, with untold numbers of rooms, with open expanses. They don't have to worry about heating and cooling those areas. About the fancy things in these homes. Maybe a grand piano. Maybe a gold faucet. Maybe some fine china from a company you've never even heard of. Maybe an extra-sized pool in the backyard. And we think about those. We think about movie stars, rock stars, NBA, NFL players who are making those top salaries. We may think of CEOs or day traders on the New York Stock Exchange. Why do we do that? Is that to make ourselves feel better? What about if we go in the other direction and we start talking about poverty? In the United States, we have something referred to as the poverty line, and the government likes to set a certain standard for what poverty is. And that, of course, fluctuates over the years. Maybe $10 to $30 a day. Can you imagine living on $10 to $30 a day? Maybe some of you have. What is it like to live on $10 to $30 a day? And how does that compare to what we have? Are you living on that, or are you living on much more? Are you living with some extras that you can spend on entertainment or in a nicer car? Or are you living paycheck to paycheck? And how do you feel about what is coming in? And yet, if we look not just at this national standard, and we think throughout the world, there are different standards about what poverty is as well. You think, well, if we compare the poverty line here in the United States to the poverty line around the world, what would it be like to live on $5 a day? Or what typically is the poverty line, $1.25 a day? Can you think about that? Why do I spend so much time developing this and asking you these questions before we even turn to the scripture? Because these matters affect where we position ourselves in the stories that we read in the Bible. If we hear Jesus' parable here about a rich man and Lazarus, where do we position ourselves in this parable? What lesson does it teach us? These are important things to be thinking about. Because this parable is very simple on one level. We only have two significant characters. There are some others you could point to in the background here. But a rich man and then a poor man who actually has a name. The rich man does not have a name. The poor man named Lazarus. This is not the Lazarus who's the brother of Mary and Martha. This is just a Lazarus in the parable of Jesus because the name itself is crucial. The name means God is my help. Now, if we look at his life, Lazarus certainly is in need of help. The parable itself in those opening lines focuses on a contrast between these two radically different lives. What do we have in terms of details about the rich man? We know that he's wearing purple. And you may think, well, what's the big deal about purple? But if you know anything about biblical times, purple was a dye that was very exclusive. Only the ultra-rich could get this color. Now, what's important about that? If you're wearing purple and you go out in public, what does that immediately say? Okay. And so, it's like those designer suits that certain individuals would wear. Once they go out in public, you can tell that suit looks really good. It fits him really well. And if you know anything about suits, and many of us don't, we wouldn't be able to identify the rich ones, but some people can, and it immediately sets that person apart. But in this case, purple would really stand out, and you would know he was a rich man. But Jesus goes on from there to say, though, he also eats well. It says sumptuous living. You think about that. Sumptuous. Living it up. Making sure he has the finest dining experiences that he can. And so we have that sense. He's got this big house. He's got the purple clothing. And he sits down to a lavish meal. In contrast, Jesus says Lazarus gets placed at the gate outside this home. He's lying on the ground because he doesn't have a home. He has minimal clothing. It's probably the same clothing every day. And then on top of that, he has sores. And he's hungry because he doesn't have adequate food. His companions, instead of the well-to-do in this society, are dogs who come and lick his sores. So these are vivid images, and we've only gotten through the very first lines of this parable. Jesus gives us crucial differences between these two. That's the setup. And it quickly moves from there saying, one day they die. Both the rich man and Lazarus, they go in different directions after their death. The rich man goes to Hades, the place of the dead, and is in torment. Images of fire and flame. Lazarus, the poor man, goes to be with Abraham. And you might find this to be strange. We're not talking about God the Father. Jesus is not forecasting a time when Lazarus will be with him. Instead, we talk about Abraham. And that, once again, connects you to how Jesus is a Jew, the disciples are Jews, this is a movement within Judaism, and that those promises are being fulfilled at this point. And Abraham is at the fountainhead of monotheism, the commitment to one God, God the Father, God of the covenant. And Abraham now here is the one who welcomes Lazarus into his reward. There is release for Lazarus. There's peace, finally. But the parable doesn't end there. We might think that would be a fitting way to end this. But there's this unusual communication across the chasm between these two ends. It makes this parable unusual in that regard. We don't have other instances of this. And what happens is that unnamed man in torment cries out for mercy. Somehow there's a way for him to communicate across the chasm, across the divide, to Lazarus. Finally, this rich man recognizes Lazarus's presence. Evidently, he's not done so in his life, but at least he knows who he is, which adds to the tragedy of this parable. The rich man did know what was happening outside his gate, did know Lazarus was in pain, did know Lazarus was hungering for the crumbs from his table, and he did not do anything about it. But now that he's in pain, he cries out and says, well, just let Lazarus dip his finger in a pool of water and touch that to my tongue. That's all I ask. What's the response? No. You had your chance and you blew it. You had a chance to reach out to Lazarus in your life, but instead you ignored him and you went about your merry way and lived it up. You had your reward. Lazarus, though, lived a life of suffering and pain, and now he finds peace. No, we are not going to offer you any comfort. It seems like a very harsh statement at this point. And we often wonder if God is a God of compassion and God is teaching us to be compassionate. How can we be happy and peaceful if we look down and see torment? This parable doesn't really answer those kinds of questions. But it does drive home that there will be an accountability. The parable doesn't end even at that point. It goes on some more because that rich man is unsettled and he then thinks, well, if I'm a lost cause, well, at least you can do something about my five brothers who are doing the exact same thing that I am. Can you send a ghost to them? Lazarus, can you go back and warn them? And we think this is perhaps the inspiration for Charles Dickens. If you know the Christmas Carol, that opening scene with Marley coming back to warn Scrooge. But here, Abraham responds and says, they have Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets instruct them in caring for the poor and the needy, the widow, the orphan, the ones in pain and suffering. They have ignored Moses and the prophets. They will ignore even someone who comes back from the dead. That's where the parable ends. And of course, we Christians who've read the Gospels know this is a haunting reference to Jesus' own crucifixion and resurrection. That those who did not listen to Moses and the prophets did not listen to Jesus' death and resurrection. They instead said, robbers came and stole the body. This is an elaborate hoax. But instead, here, the parable tells us we need to listen. We need to be aware of what's going on around us and the concerns and the needs of people. We do not need to orient our lives around finding a softer bed, a bigger house, a more flashy car or boat. That is not what life is about. Perhaps you remember a couple Sundays back, we looked at the parable about the shrewd manager. One of those ones is difficult to understand, and we strain our brains trying to figure out, well, why would a landowner praise a manager that he's just fired for trying to manipulate the books so that he can establish relationships? We said it was about wise use of your resources. This parable goes even further. It's not just about the wise use of our materials. It's about where we are going and what we are doing with what is in front of us. When someone asks us this question, are we rich or are we poor? We have to come to terms with the standard that's in this parable. What does it mean to be rich in this parable? It means that you have a house. It means that you have clothing. It means that you have enough at your table not to come away hungry. And presumably the rich man had access to health care such as it was in this time. And then what is the standard of poor? Lazarus lying out there, he had no house, minimal clothing, no health care, next to no food. He had to depend on what people would give him. And if we measure our standard of living to this equation, where do we stand? We're in that rich category. And if you look at the world today and look at what America brings in versus what, say, you would find in Haiti or Liberia or Indonesia or Guatemala or Peru, what are we doing with our resources? And are we aware of those poor among us who do not have homes, who do not have adequate health care, who do not have access to clean water, who have minimal food, who because of famines in the land are now forced to travel to other countries? How do we receive them? Do we shut the doors and say no? How do we use the resources that we have if we are indeed rich? This parable is a disturbing parable if you spend time with it. instead of dismissing it and say, well, I'm not rich because I don't have millions in the bank. But this parable asks us to consider if you have a place to lay your head, if you have food to fill your belly, if you can go to a doctor, then you are rich. And you need to be doing something with your resources. We as the church community understand that we as individuals sometimes do not have the resources of a Bill Gates. But we also have the story of Jesus praising the widow's mites. We also as Baptists have had this model of cooperation that we pool our monies together to support things. So you as a congregation know we have the World Hunger Offering. You know we collect monies for PERC. You know there are other organizations out there like Compassion International, World Vision, the Red Cross, UNICEF, Partners in Health to help with those in Haiti. There are organizations out there. And Forbes magazine does profiles of them, if you want to use that excuse. Well, I don't know how much of my money is actually going towards helping those in need. There are profiles out there if you look. And so this parable is a convicting one. It convicts all of us here this morning. How are we using our resources? And where do we truly stand in this question of rich or poor? May God find us to be faithful stewards here as we seek to follow and listen closely to Jesus and his words. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 707, He Giveth More. This is a time that this congregation offers for a response from you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you find these words in Jesus' parables convicting and you want to change your life to be a follower of Jesus, to be his disciple, this is a time for you to walk forward, for this church to encourage you, and for you to enter into the community of Christ. Now also is a time for each of us to consider the words of this parable, what it means to us, and what we can do this week as faithful disciples. As we stand together and sing hymn number 707.